Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in the last several programs, we've considered prayers to the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Last time we studied Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, but you only covered the first four verses of his prayer to the Creator.
Yes, Scott. Psalm 90 is a prayer full of great concepts about God and man. Moses begins by praising the Lord for his everlasting nature, declaring, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God."
And the term you used to identify what Moses was saying about God was that God was transcendent.
That's right. Moses acknowledges the transcendence of the Creator in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 90, as well as giving credit to the Lord for creating the mountains, the earth, and man. Then, as we'll see when we read further, he contrasts the Lord's existence with the transient nature of man. And finally, at the end of the prayer, Moses makes requests of the Lord. Now, we looked at verses 1 through 4 in detail last time, so we won't discuss them now. But let's read them and then continue on through verse 10.
Okay, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations.
Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men.
For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night.
And now, verse 5. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew.
In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away.
For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed.
Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence.
For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh.
As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Okay, we'll stop there at the end of verse 10. And similar to how we found several references in the New Testament to statements in the first four verses of Moses' prayer, did anything in verses 5 through 10 sound familiar?
Well, as he was comparing the life of man to that of the grass, it made me think of what Isaiah said about the Word of God.
Me too. And what you're referring to is in Isaiah 40. Verse 8 is even often used as a preamble to the whole Bible in many versions. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." But the idea of what Isaiah is getting at is not the transient nature of plants, it's man, which is precisely what Moses is saying. Let's read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 5 through 8.
Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field.
The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass."
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Now, Dr. Scripture, Moses wrote Psalm 90 long before Isaiah lived, so it's possible that Isaiah had, at least in the back of his mind, what Moses was reflecting on in his prayer.
There's no way to know for certain, Scott, but one thing is certain. The Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to use the same simile as Moses to remind us all of the brevity of this life. All flesh is grass, surely the people are grass. But in contrast, God and His Word stand forever. However, in those verses we read in Psalm 90, Moses is thinking about more than just the brevity of life. He's pointing out that there's a reason for man's rapid demise on earth. It's due to God's response to our sin. Listen to these explanations. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. We have been consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath we have been dismayed. For all our days have declined in thy fury. And why? Well, verse 8 says why. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. So now remember, Moses led a group of people that continually rebelled against God. It didn't seem to matter how much the Lord showed he cared for them and blessed them. As soon as the next challenging situation arose, they complained and questioned the Lord's purposes for them. To the end that finally, after they complained about not having water, not having food, being taken out of Egypt, where supposedly everything was so wonderful, or that they were brought into the wilderness simply to be put to death, even building the golden calf, when finally they refused to enter the promised land, the Lord had had enough. And he vowed they would not enter the promised land. And he made them wander for 40 years in the wilderness while every single adult who had been saved out of Egypt died, except for the two faithful spies who believed the Lord's promise, Caleb and Joshua.
So it had to be the futility of wandering outside the promised land, watching all the people inexorably die away, that moved Moses to lament, "For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." That is truly tragic, especially when you consider that these were God's chosen people.
It was tragic. And Moses had to endure it all. 40 years in Egypt, which for the most part would have been in luxury, but not necessarily in happiness. Then another 40 years in exile, raising livestock, as well as a family, and then, through the elation of the Passover and the Exodus, being tasked with leading a doomed generation for 40 more years, never to enter the land they were offered.
So, Dr. Scripture, what you just described brings up a question. Moses lived to be 120 years old. Yet in verse 10, he makes that statement about the years of our lives, which is so often quoted, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. How does that assessment of our lives fit in with Moses living to be 120?
Well, I think the answer is an important principle to keep in mind in many similar puzzling situations. More often than not, God's word teaches us principles by which God deals with the world and by which we should live. But he also chooses, according to his purposes, to make exceptions. Everyone must die, right? But Enoch and Elijah didn't. How about the principle that we reap what we sow? I suppose we can make the point that ultimately, in eternity, that is the case. But the principle, as presented clearly in the Bible, is generally applicable to this life. And yet we see exceptions. A couple that come to mind is Saul's son Jonathan and David's son Solomon. Without going into a lot of detail, Jonathan surely didn't get what he deserved, humanly speaking. And Solomon? Well, his life was glorious, even with all his unfaithfulness. So, in the case of what Moses was saying, apparently the normal lifespan of people in his day was 70 years, and some lived to be 80. But that didn't preclude God from extending Moses' life an additional 40 years. And yet, whether a person lives to be 70, or 80, or even 120, what's the conclusion? Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away.
Dr. Scripture, that phrase at the end of verse 10 caught my attention. Describing our life, Moses said, "For soon it is gone, and we fly away." I had not realized before that that phrase is probably the source of that old hymn, "I'll Fly Away."
You're probably right. You know, that's a rather unique way of describing what happens at death. Although I found one other reference that uses the same imagery. It's in Job 20, verse 8. When Zophar, speaking to Job, he says this about the wicked. And I'll read verses 4 through 9. "Do you know this from of old, from the establishment of man on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless momentary? Though his loftiness reaches the heavens and his head touches the clouds, he perishes forever like his refuse. Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' He flies away like a dream, and they cannot find him. Even like a vision of the night, he is chased away. The eye which saw him sees him no more, and his place no longer beholds him." Now, it's interesting to note that those words of Zophar were written long before Moses in Psalm 90. So it's possible that Moses was borrowing from the wisdom of Job, but whether he was or not, the idea of flying away is basically to disappear. And that's what Moses is describing as he reflects upon the short lifespan of man. It's just like Solomon's assessment of life. With all his glory, he summarized life in a word, vanity. But with that depressing outlook, it is crucial to understand what perspective generates such disheartening thoughts. It's a perspective devoid of fellowship with God. It comes from understanding and experiencing the anger of God, but not the blessing that comes from the acceptance by God. Now, Moses surely understood and experienced the fellowship of God, unlike any other man, surely at least in the Old Testament, and yet even he understood and experienced the anger, the fury of God. He witnessed it as the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. He vicariously experienced it for 40 years as the Israelites were laid low in the wilderness, and he personally experienced the penalty of not being allowed to enter the Promised Land. But no one, not even Moses, as close a relationship as he had with the Lord, could completely understand the anger, the fury of an offended, holy God. And that's what he admits in verse 11. Scott, go ahead and read verse 11.
Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee?
Who understands the power of thine anger? You know, Moses may have been thinking the answer to that rhetorical question was no one. And we might think the same, no one. But there is someone who understands the full power and fury of God. It's Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator Himself. He experienced the full measure of God's wrath. He knows the fury of the Father because it was poured out on Him on the cross. And why? So our lives would not have to be nothing more than labor and sorrow. So our lives need not be described by a single tragic word, vanity. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and iniquities, and therefore they can be forgiven. Our iniquities need no longer be before the Lord, and with our sins removed as far as the east is from the west, we can have fellowship with the Lord. So although the consequences of sin in this earthly existence are inescapable, we can have the hope of eternal life. And clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we can have fellowship with God. So our life is not vain or purposeless, and experiencing that life is what Moses pleads for in the rest of his prayer. Scott, let's read the rest of Psalm 90.
Okay, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom.
Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for thy servants.
O satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days.
Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil.
Let thy work appear to thy servants, and thy majesty to their children.
So what Moses is pleading for is acceptance and the presence and fellowship of the Lord, which follows. Then Moses makes this final request of his Creator. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.